But even though our world oftentimes seems very dark, seems very, you know, detached from God, we're still able to see the power of the Lord pierce through the darkness. Amen? We're still able to see, you know, the power of God permeate every single, you know, part of our world and our existence. And we see God at work, church. In other words, sometimes it feels like God's not at work. Amen? How many of you have ever experienced seasons like that? We all have at one time or another. There's times where you feel like, man, Lord, I don't know if you're awake today. You know, I don't know, Lord, if your alarm didn't go off. You know, I don't know, Lord, if you've heard my cries or my prayers to you. But the truth of the matter is that he does not sleep and he does not slumber. Amen. The Bible says in our weakness, you know, our the power of God, rather, is perfected in our weakness. When we cannot go any longer, that's when the strength of God steps in. Amen. The Bible says in our pain and in our brokenness, the Bible says that he is near to the brokenhearted and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. So God is never gone, as our feelings would sometimes, you know, make us think or determine, but the Lord is always present. And even in the world, in the times and the days that we are living in, we see a lot of dark activity in the world. Amen? We see a lot of perversion. We see a lot of lawlessness. You know, 2 Thessalonians, I've preached about that before, but in the book of 2 Thessalonians, it talks about how that spirit of lawlessness is already at work. What does that mean? That means that the moral law that God has ingrained in the hearts of men. You see, whether or not you believe in Jesus, there is still, God has created us to live by a moral code, by a moral law. But we see that as time has gone on, it gets less and less, you know, people acknowledge God less, and so therefore lawlessness increases. This is why people will just walk into a store, grab anything that they want, and walk right out and have zero guilt about it. This is why people will, you know, apply for government help and abuse government help when they shouldn't even be using government help, because God's blessed them with two hands and two feet to be able to work. But we see how people will abuse that, and then they expect God to bless them. That's lawlessness. They think, okay, well, if maybe I don't get caught, I can just continue doing. They think that if they sin behind closed doors where nobody else can see them, just know this: God is the only audience to your sin. Lawlessness. And so people will backbite, they'll curse, they'll slander each other, they will do everything under the sun, and we see that this just continues to increase. I was talking to Sister Claudia this morning, and we had a funny, interesting conversation, but I had seen this video recently, and it was a pastor, and he was preaching, and he was talking about, you know, the different churches in the New Testament. The church of Philippi, the church of Colossae, you know, the church of the Galatians, Ephesians. And he said, you know what? If you open scripture, you'll find out that they never had the option to go anywhere else. In other words, when Paul would write to those churches, what would he write about? He would write about them figuring it out. Some of them, it was bad teaching, it was bad theology, so they needed to correct the bad theology in their midst. For others, it was selfishness, and it was backbiting, it was, you know, gossip, and so they had to figure it out where they were. And I was telling Sister Claudia, I said, it's funny, right, you know, because nowadays there's a church on every corner. Amen? And when the backbiting starts, what do people do? They just go to another church. Or when the pastor says something that steps on their toes, or really it's the gospel that steps on their toes, they say, well, I'm just going to go to some place that where the pastor preaches, it's not going to step on my toes. It's much more convenient. And so then we start to see that in the church, in the body of Christ, this continues to go and go and go and go, and people continue to love God less and honor God less and think that they can just go wherever their itching ears want to hear and nothing's going to be done about it. I'm saying all this, church, because this is the season and the time that we live in where people don't want to forgive each other anymore, where Christians don't want to humble themselves anymore, where it's as the scripture says, the love of most will grow cold, right? And if worship goes beyond three or four songs, people just don't want to worship Jesus anymore. And I want to challenge this, church, because we have to fight through this current. We have to press into the Lord in a time like this. That when everything else is getting dark, we don't just say, well, I guess we'll shut off our light too. Or when the world is just trending in this particular, you know, pattern and way, that we don't lose our way from what the word says and we don't lose our steadfastness to continue on in the Lord. Amen? But we have to stay anchored, and Christ is the anchor for us. Christ is the one who keeps us planted firm to be able to, when the whole world, you know, and I share that scripture, the Bible says, wide or broad is the path to destruction, but narrow is the path to life, and only a few find it. While the entire world is headed one direction, as Christians, God has called us to stand firm. Amen? He's called us to be steadfast. And so tonight I want to continue to the second part of this message, and I want to focus on a few different things. But last week we learned that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it was designed to permeate every aspect of life. The kingdom wouldn't be a kingdom if it was just relegated to this specific location in this tiny little box. I gave you the illustration last week that when different kingdoms wanted to overthrow other kingdoms, they would go to war, right? And they would go to war, and what would they do? They would try to establish their culture in that new place. So if it was like the Romans, they would go to different parts of Europe and they would try to bring the Roman culture to that part and overtake those people who were there so that their kingdom could expand, right? And it's the same idea that when the kingdom of God had come to the earth through Christ and through the power of God, Jesus never said and never desired, your kingdom come on earth as it is in the four walls of the church. Your kingdom come, you know, to the four walls of church as it is in heaven. That's not what he said. He said, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As that kingdom realm already exists in the spiritual realm, in the supernatural, it needs to exist in totality here in this world. If I say, well, Pastor Duke, that seems like a tall task. Well, we have a God, church, that is greater than anything that this world has ever seen. Amen? We have a God that is far more powerful and far more, you know, he exists in all things. He's bigger than all things. And guess what? The task is not too big for God. Amen. The task is not too big for the Lord. So the Lord wants his kingdom to permeate every aspect of life, from the garden, church, to the government. Amen. He wants his kingdom to permeate, you know, from people that are nobodies to nations. He wants it to take over this entire world. And so God's design and prayer for us is your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, that's not just a good slogan, but rather it's a mandate that we must live under. It is a mandate, church, that we must live under. And so in the book of Acts, one of my favorite verses is this, Acts 17 and verse 28. It says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being. In him we live and we move and we have our being. You see, that's what it looks like to exist in the kingdom. Amen? That we live and we move and we have our being. If we are a kingdom-minded individual and we have surrendered ourselves to the King of Kings, then this is how we must live. We live in him, we live from him, church. We move from him. Everything about our life is about the Lord. Amen? We live, we move, we have our being in existence only because of the one who is Lord of our life. Amen? And that is Jesus. Amen? How many of you are born-again believers in Jesus Christ? Amen. But outside of that, church, if we try to live outside of that, then we're living in our selfishly owned man-made kingdom. We're trying to say, I can breathe like a fish out of water without Jesus. I can live and make decisions and walk in my life and my world and do things as I see fit. It's like a fish trying to live outside of water. Last time I checked, they may be able to do it for a little bit. Enough to take a picture, right? Catch a big old fish, you know, you can take them out of the water and take a picture. But guess what? If you don't put him back in the water where he's designed to live, next thing you know, you're going to have dried fish. He's going to be ready to throw in the frying pan. You and I were designed to live in the kingdom and from the kingdom. Amen? And so tonight, I want us to continue discovering this kingdom that we are made for and that we are called to make known. So the book of Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Could we read that together tonight? Do we have the same version up here? Verse 13, guys. Everyone lift your voice tonight. Say it with me. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Why don't we take time to pray? Father, we thank you. We bless your holy word tonight. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in a beautiful and powerful way. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would use me as a messenger, Father. And I pray, Lord, that your word would just, Father, speak to every area of our heart and our life, Lord Jesus. It would challenge us, God. It would remind us of your faithfulness and your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said amen. I love what it says here. It says, he's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. That word dominion means power. It means authority. He's rescued you from the power that once held you in darkness. Amen? Nobody sounds free tonight. I'll say that again. He rescued me. I know where he rescued me from. And that was from the grips of death, hell, and the grave. That was from the grips of the darkness that once filled my heart and controlled my life. Amen? I'm set free now because of Jesus. Amen? I hope you are too. But it said he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and he brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. I love that. See, it's not just any kingdom. But he adopted us into the same realm of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. The one that says at whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of all sin. You see, anyone who is saved through Christ's redemptive work on the cross can testify to the fact that he has brought you out of darkness and now into the kingdom of the Son that he loves. Amen? He did this through the redeeming power of Jesus. That word redemption means that you were purchased with a price. Amen. You were bought with a price. And you remember that verse. It says you were bought with a price, so therefore honor God with your bodies. Because we are what? We are the temple of the Holy spirit. But you were bought with a price and you were forgiven and made clean through the shedding of the blood of Jesus. Amen. So how many of you are now living in the kingdom of the Son that he loves? Amen. Praise God for that. See, God has rescued and redeemed believers. I'll go back and say that word dominion is from the Greek word exousias, which can be translated to power, authority, or strength. So in this verse in the book of Colossians, Paul was referring to God's rescue of Christians from the power of sin and death. That was the power and the kingdom of darkness, right? But darkness is contrast with light. So as mentioned in the previous verse, he states this, that just as light and darkness have nothing in common, and good and evil are opposed to each other, so heaven and hell are also opposites. Amen. We cannot think from an earthly perspective and try to believe that somehow our earthly carnal mind can perceive the things of God, because it can't. It's only until we are born again, amen? It's only until our mind has been renewed. It's only until the Spirit of God is living and reigning in our heart and in our life that we are able to perceive the things of God, amen? And so just as good and evil are opposed to each other, so heaven and hell are opposites. I think people need to be reminded how hot hell actually is. The Bible says, church, that it will be a place that's of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a place of pure destruction. I think we don't realize, church, how evil it will be and how much the enemy has tried to gloss over that fact. He's deceived a lot of people to think, you know what, live your life how you want. Live in sin however you want. Live the agendas and the lifestyles that you want. Ain't nothing going to happen on the afterlife anyways. Wrong, 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 wrong. There will be punishment and the wrath of God against those who have chosen not to believe in his Son, who've chosen not to accept the redemptive work of Jesus, and who have chosen a life of sin over a life of being saved through Jesus. Not my words, it's his word. Amen. But this is what makes the kingdom and living in God's kingdom so different to the kingdoms and the rulers of this world and of this age. See, the living for the now, which a lot of people do, this is why you can't live for now and expect to live for eternity with Jesus at the same time. What do I mean by that? I mean that a lot of people live to please their flesh. Amen. They live to please themselves and live to please their own desires. And the Lord is teaching us, and the Lord says over and over in his word, to crucify that. Crucify the desires of your flesh. It says anyone who lives to please the flesh will inherit the flesh, but anyone who lives to please the Spirit will inherit the Spirit. You want to live forever with Jesus, then we must live in the Spirit and according to the Spirit. And so, like I said, living in the kingdom while living in this world is a challenge. It's a big challenge, because this is why you are opposed by the world more than you are embraced by the world. Amen? It's true. This is why you're hated more than you are appreciated in this world. Say, Pastor Duke, you know, yeah, people have hated on me because I love Jesus. Exactly. And Jesus told us very clearly what it would look like if we followed him, right? He said, hey, if they hated me, just know they're going to hate you also. If they persecuted me, just know that they will persecute you also. He tells us very plain, very open, right? Jesus didn't keep any secrets from us. He gave us the truth, but it's a lot of times when we're faced with persecution, when we're faced with opposition, and when we're faced with hate, that all of a sudden living for the kingdom doesn't seem so appealing. It's like, oh man, It was so much easier, Jesus, when I was just in the world. Yeah, because you were going in the same path of destruction like everybody else. You weren't going against the grain, you were going with the grain. You were going with the world, and it just seemed so easy. But now that you're in Jesus, and how many of you can relate tonight, that it's different. You're hated, you're talked about, you may be slandered for being bold about your faith. You may be accused for being bold about your faith. You are rejected oftentimes more than you are accepted. You lose friends, relationships, you know, all kinds of stuff. You lose it all. And guess what? The temporal loss of things in this world, church, is nothing in comparison to what we will gain when we gain heaven. Nothing in comparison. Trust me, I didn't want to lose any friends because I fell in love with Jesus. But you know what? If that's what it costs, so be it. I didn't want to lose any kind of, you know, things in this world that maybe I had acquired for myself. But if it means laying them all down to follow Jesus, then so be it. There's that old song that said, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. And that's the truth. Would rather have Jesus over any single thing that this world has to offer me. The kingdom of this world, church, is darkness, but the kingdom that we live in is from the light of his glory. Amen? And so in the days of the prophet Isaiah, even though people were walking in darkness, many still saw a great light, and many still caught a glimpse of the hope of salvation. So let's read about that in Isaiah 9. In verse 1, it says this, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. It said, in the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. It says, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations. It says, by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan. It says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. It says, and on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. He said, you've enlarged the nation and increased their joy, and they rejoice before you as a people rejoice at harvest time. It says, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. It said, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, he says, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders. He said, the rod of their oppressor. He said, every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, and it will be fuel for the fire. But verse 6 says, but for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We can rejoice this evening, church, because even though you and I were once living in darkness, the light of Jesus appeared to us. Amen? The light of Christ shone upon our hearts, and he saved us, and he forgave us, and he's transforming us every single day. Are you thankful for the Lord? Amen? And when the prophet prophesied about the coming of Christ to this darkened world, he proclaimed what his appearance would do. See, that's what we're reading about in Isaiah. There's a proclamation of what the appearance of the light of Jesus would do in this darkened world. He said the government would be on his shoulders. This means that dominions and principalities must bow down to the rule of Jesus. Amen. Doesn't always feel that way. And this is why we prayed last week. For those of you that were here, I reminded us that there is power in a praying church. Amen. And we must continue to pray, and we must continue to stand, and we must continue to believe. But the truth of his word tells me that every principality, every ruling power must bow down to the authority of Jesus. The scripture says that he will be a wonderful counselor. In John 14 and John 15, he tells us that he would send us his counselor, amen? And who is that? His precious Holy Spirit. I'm thankful for the counsel of the Holy Spirit, aren't you? I'm thankful that when I don't have the answers, He gives me the answers. I'm thankful when I'm confused, He gives my heart peace. When I'm, you know, broken or nervous, He settles my life. He gets me back on track with the Lord, amen? He calls Him Mighty God. I think sometimes we lose this the sight or the, you know, the ability to comprehend that our God is mighty, church. He's mighty, amen? How many of you believe that tonight? You see, I believe that. I know that. That my God is mighty, church. There is no dominion. There is nothing that can stand in the way of God. God is more powerful, church, than anything this world has ever seen. God is more able than anything this world has ever seen. Doesn't matter the size of the sea, God could split it in half. Amen. It doesn't matter the size of the army, God can defeat every single one of them. God is mighty, church. Everlasting Father, the scripture calls Him. I love that. That He is an everlasting Father. The truth is you know, for many of us, our fathers haven't always been with us. And for some of us, maybe our fathers have gone on to be with the Lord. And a father takes up a big place in our heart and life, doesn't he? A father is a wonderful and can be a wonderful representation of the Lord if he's a godly man. But sadly, I say we are living in a very fatherless generation. But the Bible says that He's everlasting. He is not one who will abandon you. He is not one who will leave you as an orphan, but rather He embraces every orphan child. He's a perfect father, and He embraces you and I as His own. The last thing that it mentions about Him is that He is the Prince of Peace. Amen? How many of you need peace right now? Good Lord, we need peace. Amen. We got too many unsettling things that we're dealing with in this life and in this world that we desperately need the peace of God. Amen? He has the ability, church, to stabilize the hearts of all who will trust in Him. Amen? I don't know what you could be going through at this very moment, but God does. And God has the ability to whisper to any heart and cause all of the anxiousness, all of the worry, all of the fear, all of the doubt, and bring it to a still through the power of His peace. Amen. Psalms 107 verse 14 says this, He brought them out of darkness. This is the utter darkness, and He broke away their chains. Verse 15 says, so let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind, for He breaks down gates of bronze and He cuts through bars of iron. You see, that's my God. Amen. He brings you out of darkness, church. I know He brought me out of darkness. Amen. I know He's brought you out of darkness. And it says, so let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love. How many of you have a thanks to Jesus for what He has done in your heart and in your life tonight? Amen. I love what it goes on to say. It says, He breaks down gates and He cuts through bars of iron. That means the imprisonment that the darkness of this world once held you in is no longer holding you hostage. Amen. It's no longer holding you captive because He has set you free. Amen. This is the testimony of you and I who God has saved and who has brought out of darkness, is that He's broken off our chains. And so to Him, church, we owe an everlasting and eternal praise. To Him we owe an everlasting thanks. This darkened world that we live in, church, but not live for, it's a place that you may find yourself resident and home in. The Bible says that we are not of this world, though. Amen. Because you've been born again, Everything that Jesus has shown you, the way he has enlightened your soul, the way he has woken you up from the dead and breathed life into you now, means that we don't live the way the world lives, and we don't live in the world the way the world lives, because we're not of this world anymore. See, this darkened world is a place that we live in, but we don't live for. Amen. And during times, church, of great darkness, I believe the Lord gives us a great call to shine the light of Christ. I'll say that again. In seasons and in times of great darkness, it is the powerful opportunity for everyone that bears the name of Jesus to shine even brighter in this season that we are living in. If you go to the middle of the wilderness, and I've been in the middle of the wilderness many a times in my life, you can see a light for miles. Because in the wilderness, you know, there's no power, right? You know, there's not like power poles out there. So if you're just out in the middle of the monte, or you're out in the middle of the desert, you're out in the middle of the mountains, there's no light. I remember one time Pastor and I were sitting in his deer blind and we were hunting. It was last year, in fact. And we're sitting there, and when you look out from this, you know, spot that we're sitting in, with your natural eye, you really see some trees, and then you can kind of see like a little loma, like off in the distance. Doesn't really look like much. Well, anyways, when we're deer hunting, we go out there at 5 a.m. Now, that's early, but usually the deer are moving a little bit after that, and then light comes around 6:20, 6:25, you can start to see a little bit of light, and normally you don't shoot anything till about 7 o'clock. Anyways, we're sitting in pitch darkness. The only thing you can see is moonlight or stars, you know, if the moon is bright that morning. And I remember we're sitting out there in the blind, and I say, man, what is that? And there was just this light that just hit us. And there's nothing out there. There's no roads there. And I'm like, what in the world? And so I get my binoculars, and this light, like I saw it flash for a second. And then it kind of like shut off. I couldn't see it. So I'm looking with my binoculars, and I'm trying to see. I'm like, is somebody driving into his property? Like, where's this light coming from? And I'm looking in my binoculars, and we're talking like miles at this point to the distance that I'm looking at. But there was a truck, you know, way off in somebody else's property, weaving his way through the wilderness at that time in the morning. And what stood out to me was how far I could see his light from. I mean, I'm talking, this is miles and miles and miles. Here, you can't see that far. But when there's pitch darkness, church, you can see for miles. The point I'm trying to illustrate to you tonight is the power of a believer that lives for his kingdom. Your life will resonate with an effect, church, that will go way beyond you could ever imagine. In other words, if you boldly stand up to preach the gospel in front of your class, in front of your peers at work, in your neighborhood, at the PTA meeting, wherever it is that you go, you don't understand, church, the power of how much you can impact the people around you. I think if we actually understood how powerful our voice actually is and how powerful our example actually is, maybe we would be a little bit more bold to share Christ with those that we live in. Those that we live around. I believe that there will be a day that we will get to heaven and God maybe will give us a glimpse of what our impact in this world looked like. You may see somebody there that may recognize you and say, yeah, you preached to that guy and that guy preached to me and that guy preached to this other person and that guy preached to that other person. You don't realize the profound effect of being a light in a darkened world, how far it can go. And I want to challenge us with this tonight to understand that God has called us to shine the light of Christ. John chapter 1 and verse 4 says this. It says, in him was life. And that life was what? The light of all mankind. In him was life, and that light, in that life was the light of all mankind. It says, the light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Amen. And so I want to remind us, church, that dark times call for bright believers. Amen. I said, dark times call for bright believers. See, the New Testament church, they saw the power of Christ, and they knew that he had resurrected. How many of you know that Jesus is not dead? Amen. I said, how many of you believe that tonight? Jesus is not dead, but Jesus has resurrected. Amen. See, the New Testament church, they saw this. They witnessed the resurrected Jesus for 40 days. The Bible says he revealed himself to over 500 people. So guess what? There was people that actually knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. It wasn't just in writing like you and I have had in the Holy Scriptures. But it was a proven fact. They saw him on a cross. They saw him bleed. They saw him give up his spirit. They saw them wrap his body in linen and place him in a tomb. And 3 days later, they saw the resurrected Jesus. Amen. But the people that saw this, they had a message, church, on their lips and on their heart that no matter the intensity of the persecution, it would not silence them. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? This is why some of them were beheaded. This is why others were thrown into boiling oil. This is why one of them was sawed in half. This is why one of them was crucified upside down. And this is why many of them were imprisoned and beaten. All because of the light of Jesus and his kingdom, it could not be hidden from their life. They saw what Jesus did. They saw how he resurrected and how the fact that he was alive. And guess what? It changed everything about their life from that point on. Every single thing had changed for them there on out. And dare I say, church, that maybe we've lost sight of the fact that he is in fact resurrected. Amen. Are we paying attention tonight? Dare I say that we've missed out on the fact, church, that we serve a king and God who is in fact alive and well and resurrected. Dare I say, church, that you know what? Maybe the message of the gospel has slipped from our lips and we're no longer impressed with the resurrection. Because maybe somehow you have forgotten about it because circumstance has beat you down. Because maybe all of a sudden you just see more darkness than you do light. My friends, I am here to remind you tonight that Jesus is alive and well. Jesus is alive and well. And guess what? Jesus wants to have that same impact on your life the same way that he impacted those people in that time. Everything that they did, everywhere that they went, everywhere that they traveled to, it was for him. Everywhere that they would open their mouth, it was for him. Everything about their existence, you know, you don't read about what they did after they met Jesus other than them preaching the gospel. Amen? How many of you have read that Paul went off to college, got a good job, got married? We don't read that. Show me the scripture. Maybe I missed it. We don't read about Peter, you know, just doing whatever he wanted with his life and saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to live my best life now. That didn't happen. Amen. We don't read about John. We don't read about, you know, any of the other disciples, Bartholomew. We don't read about any of them going forward and doing as they planned. No, when they encountered Jesus, it changed everything for them. They said, I am sold out for your kingdom, Lord. I will shine in the middle of the darkness. I will shine in the middle of a courtroom. I will shine in the middle of a prison cell. I will shine wherever, God, I am going for you because it is all worth it. There's this song that I used to love that it said this, it said, it will be worth it all one day. And that's the truth, church. It will be worth it all one day. We can pick and choose what we want to do in this world. God's given us free will. Amen? But living for Jesus, church, will be worth it all one day. There was a kingdom mandate to reveal heaven on earth. And guess what, church? That requires our complete surrender to the King himself. It requires complete surrender. John 14 and 30 says this. Jesus said, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming, but he has no hold over me. See, there's contrast. There's two kingdoms at work. Amen? There's the kingdom of heaven, and there's the prince of this world, and there's the kingdom of this world. Isaiah 40 and 23 says this about the Lord. He brings princes to naught, and he reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. See, living for Jesus should be encouraging to you. Because what does it say? It says he brings the princes of this world, he reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. So then why are we so afraid to live for him? Why are we so afraid to shine bright for him? Why are we so afraid to be bold and courageous for the Lord when the Bible clearly tells us that nothing can stand against the power of our God? Francis of Assisi said this, all the darkness in the world cannot extinguish the light of a single candle, much less the light of God's glory. Amen? See, darkness, church, may I remind you, tonight has already been defeated. Amen? And what angers the enemy so much in the times that you and I are living in is when believers get bright. See, that frustrates the devil to no end. It frustrates the devil that we have political candidates and people running for office of our nation that actually uphold and stand for God's kingdom. Amen. See, that frustrates the enemy to no end because guess what? The enemy says, they're trying to establish God's kingdom in this world and in his reign in this world and all that stuff. And guess what? It angers the enemy. So what does the enemy do? He targets your children. So what does the enemy do? He targets your mind. What does the enemy do? He targets your wallet. What does the enemy do? He targets your life, and he seeks to destroy you every single moment of the day. But I'm here to remind you that darkness is defeated. Amen. I believe what angers the enemy a lot of times is when we're so bright. And we get so bright because what happens when God's light shines is it exposes the agendas of the wicked. This is why the enemy's real frustrated right now. This is why we call political things and we think they're politics. Let me tear the veil off our eyes tonight. It's not a political war, church. It is a spiritual war. Get it right. It is a spiritual war. This is what is happening in our midst. So when light shines and it exposes the agendas of the wicked, the enemy gets mad. Why? Because he's been found out. When light shines and it exposes the agendas of the wicked, it exposes human trafficking. It exposes, abuse of children. It exposes all these wicked things that people go, God's saying, I am going to rule in every area where the enemy once held it captive and once held it in darkness. Our job in this world, church, listen to me carefully, is to never stop burning brightly for Jesus. He said in Matthew 5, he said, listen, you don't take a light and hide it under a bowl, but you shine your light before all men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Sin likes to operate in darkness, amen? But guess what? It can no longer be effective when the light of his glory exposes evil. It messes up the enemy's plan, right? And so what does Satan try to do? He tries to continue to veil or dim those who are still in unbelief. Let's read about that, and we're almost done tonight. 2 Corinthians 4 says this. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, he said, we do not lose heart. He says, but rather we have renounced secret and shameful ways. He said, we do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. See, let me pause there just for a second. There's a lot of people that want to edit the word of God. There's a lot of people that says, ah, well, that's old time religion. Oh, that's, they don't, you can't put us under this anymore. We don't live like that anymore. We don't operate like that anymore. And there's a lot of people that want to take pages out of scripture. There's even Bible manufacturers nowadays that are actually doing so. That should open your eyes. Pulling direct scriptures out because it doesn't fit an agenda. Now, I want to caution us and get us to understand something tonight. You and I, church, are called to live by every letter of this word. Amen. Do we understand that tonight? We're called to live by every letter of it. I don't care if you say, oh, well, yeah, but this and this and this, times have changed, da 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 da. No, 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 no. Stop. We are called to live by every letter of the word without exception. We need to go back to that. And we need to hold fast to that. He said, nor do we distort the word of God. He said, on the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. A world that is bound by the kingdom of darkness that exists here will never be set free if we distort this. Are you listening to me tonight? A world that is bound by sin and all the evil that this world has to offer will never be set free if we give them half truth or partial truth. Oh, God loves you. God's just got a plan for your life, so just join the God team. That sounds really nice, but Jesus didn't tell me to do that. Jesus said what? I had to die to self. Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't start by saying, follow me because I got great plans for your life. He never said that. No, he didn't say that. We take Jeremiah 29:11 out of context sometimes. Jesus said, if anyone wants to follow me, what? He must take up his cross and follow me. He said, what good is it? What does it profit a man to what? To gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul. I don't know about you, but that talks about the death to self. And I could give you scripture over and over and over again. We set forth the truth plainly. In other words, we have to teach it all and tell all. When you're sharing the gospel with somebody, don't hold back. Jesus didn't come to make you a better person. Jesus came to save you from the grip of hell and sin. Jesus came because every single one of us was in darkness. Oh, but Pastor Duke, I grew up in church. You were in darkness. You were born into sin. Stop making yourself self-righteous. No man is righteous without the blood of Jesus. Amen. He says, we don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 3, here's what he's saying. So even if our gospel is veiled, even if it's covered up, right? Ladies, remember on your wedding day you had a veil, right? Some of you, I don't know, maybe. Thing that covers your face. Even if the gospel is veiled, it's covered in some way, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Okay? Note what he says. Verse 4. This is important. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Now, you can't see it here, but your Bible probably looks like mine because here we got all caps on the scripture. But in my Bible, the God of this age, God is lowercase. Okay? It's lowercase for a reason. Because the god of this age is not Jesus. The god of this age is the enemy. Okay? And that's not saying he's the god of all. It's not what it's saying. Simply saying the god of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Those who are still not yet believing in Jesus, what has he done? He's blinded their eyes and he has put a veil over the gospel so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. This is why you could preach to a crowd of 100 people and a couple people will receive Jesus, but the rest, they may not. Because there's a blind there, right? There's a veil over their eyes. He says, verse 5, he says this, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but we preach what? Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Verse 6, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." So what is it telling us tonight? It tells us don't distort the word. Preach the truth plainly. But it says even if the gospel is somehow veiled, then verse 5 gives us the key. We don't preach about ourselves. We preach about Jesus. Amen. It says, "For God said, 'Let the light shine out of darkness.'" So it's important to understand this. I found this quote and it says this. It's important to note that God does not obliterate the darkness. It said God does not obliterate the darkness, but rather God names it and God limits it and he puts boundaries on it. And that boundary is light. Amen. And so a lot of times we get caught up in inferior things, thinking that we're doing good for his kingdom. But if God never told you to do it, church, then we're just living, our living is just plain and pointless and dumb. I heard somebody else say it this way, because a king without a kingdom is just dumb. Amen. In other words, this earthly realm that we exist in has a ruler, and the Bible calls him the prince of the powers of this air. And our battle, church, is not against family members or people on the other side of a political divide or the lost and the hurting. They are veiled, church, from the light of the gospel. We have to understand what is happening. So Ephesians 6:12 says this, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities," amen, "against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And so I'm here to remind you tonight, church, that even though we thought we wrestle against all these different things, we wrestle against principalities, church. We wrestle against powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts in the wickedness. But I'm here to remind you tonight that there is a king, amen, whose throne is already established in heaven, who's alive and well, and who will soon make his way back to this earth, church, to set up his reign once and for all. This Prince of Peace that Scripture calls him is also the King of Kings. Amen. He is the King of Kings. And any prince of darkness that this world has ever seen will one day witness his millennial reign. How many of you know that Jesus, when he returns, church, the Bible says that he is going to set up his kingdom on this earth once and for all for 1,000 years. See, for the last 6,000 years, this world has been infected with sin. It's the nicest way to say it. It's been this spiritual war that's been ongoing for this whole time that you and I have been here and existed here since mankind has been here. But the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years, and I believe that is just to remind the enemy. Just to remind the enemy. You tried, but I am still Lord and ruler over all. I will still claim my harvest. I will still reap the reward of my suffering. A people who will love me and honor me and who have given all to make me known, despite anything that this world has ever thrown their way. Revelation 11:15 says this, "And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever.'" even though it seems like a struggle now, church, it won't be a struggle forever. Amen? It's not going to be a struggle forever. And my encouragement to you tonight is this, is a church that is glowing in the brightness of our Savior has zero darkness to fear. Amen? You have zero darkness to fear if you are planted in Jesus. There's this prayer that I read that reads as follows. It says, Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest of wells. It says, and the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. It says, so let me find your light in my darkness, in your life, in my death, in your joy, in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, and your glory in my valley. Amen. I believe, church, that now is the time to see the light of his glory all around us. And I pray that we allow the Lord to use us to continue to establish his kingdom on earth as it exists in heaven. Amen.